Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Develop spiritual resilience. Man, what a topic that is. And when I think of the word resilience, so many things come to mind, especially with my background being in education, and in elementary as well as at the university level. But resilience is the capacity to withstand or to recover, basically your ability to bounce back after you've been knocked down. And that is so very important to every single person in this room, but it's especially important to our young people. When I think about resilience and the lack thereof, some verses come to mind and it scares me. Think of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10b. Many of you all know that and can quote it. Be thou faithful till when? Until death. Remain faithful until your last breath. Whatever trials, whatever hardships, whatever storms come your way, remain faithful throughout it all. Y'all, that's impossible unless you're resilient. That's impossible unless you're able to bounce back after being knocked down. But I also think of Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, where it reads, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We all can speculate why only a few find it, but I suggest to you today, a portion of that reason is because some were unable to bounce back after life hit them hard. And rather than trying to bounce back and grow closer to God, they chose to run away from Him. And I imagine every one of us knows somebody that we're related to, someone we've worked with, someone that maybe has gone to church here, that was once faithful, but life hit them so hard, they ran away. They didn't know what to do because they were unable to bounce back from it, which is why it's so important that we help our people learn it when they're this age. So that when they're our age, they're able to do it, and to do it over and over and over again. My background is in elementary education. So immediately when I got the topic, I went back to school. So if y'all don't mind, before I get into the spiritual side of things, I want to parallel this to a classroom. Is that all right, Carrie? Carrie says, okay, so I'm going to do it. How about that? So I want y'all to look at this. Feels good, right? Yeah, uh-oh. Feels good. I want you to remember the first time you saw something like this. Now, I bet in a room like this, there's somebody in here who said, challenge accepted. And they're working it out in their head right now. I mean, they're really trying. There's usually two or three people. Nobody likes them. But they're here. They're here. They're usually in a classroom as well. But there's a lot more people that see this and get scared. It's new. It's unknown. It looks hard. And many students, like many of you in this room, have already quit. I'm not even going to try. I can't do it. It's impossible. And it's for that reason that teachers have to be experts at building resilience in kids. If we want them to be able to move on and to learn new things, we have to coach them through so that they don't quit. Because it's so easy to when things get tough. It's so easy to walk away and say, hey, I don't need this new math. I don't like this stuff. I don't want to do it. I don't have to do it. And that's usually when the hand goes up in the air. And you guys already know what question's about to be asked. How am I going to use? Y'all know the question already. That happens, though, because it's hard. And so in my classroom, to help build resilience in my kids, to make sure none of them quit on me, regardless how hard whatever we're covering is, I go through a process. And I want to share that process with you. And then I want to flip it and use it to speak on spiritual resilience. Is that all right? I talked to the elders this morning. They said it was okay to say amen. So don't worry about it. You've been approved. The very first thing I do, looking at something like this, I tell my kids the truth. Guys, this is hard. What we're about to do is challenging. And I tell you what, when I tried to do this when I was your age, it took me forever. I was really not good at this. This is going to take everything that you've learned so far, all the building blocks of everything we've covered. It's led to this. And so if you struggled with that, you're going to struggle with this too, but that's okay. It's okay to not get it. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to get it wrong. It's okay to not know, but it's not okay to quit. This is going to be tough. You're going to scratch your head. You may want to cry. You may want to quit, but you better not quit. You can't quit. And if you stick with me and you don't quit, you'll be successful. Well, I start out by being flat out and honest with them. I don't try to sugarcoat and say, oh, it's going to be a piece of cake, guys, because it's not. But I tell them the truth. Following that, we move into this thing called I do, we do, you do. Now, I'm looking at my teacher friends in the room, and I'm seeing some nods. Y'all already know the language. But with I do, that means I take that problem and I start working it on the board. Kids, I don't want you to take notes. I don't want you to do anything else. I just want you to watch me work. I want you to listen to me because I'm going to be thinking out loud. So as I come across difficulties, I'm going to say, what do I need to do now? What did I learn last week? Oh, yeah, we need to carry that. We need to do this. You're just going to listen to me, and you're just going to watch me. That's all I need you to do during the I do portion. Watch me work. Watch me think, see what I do, and we're going to do one, we're going to do another, and we're going to do another. And I just want you to watch me do it and watch me think through it. Following that period of I do, we move to the we do. And in the we do area, that's when I work the problem, but you, my class, you tell me what to do. And hopefully you're able to recognize what's happening here. There's a gradual release. It's not you see that problem and I throw it on your desk and tell you to do it. There's a gradual release. And so the kids are learning to not be afraid of it because they've seen me do it. They remembered what I did and now they're talking me through it. And we do that a couple times. And then at the end of that period, we get to the you do. And the you do portion is when I give them one or two questions to work on at their desk. I walk around the room and I have them raise their hand if you have questions about anything. I'm also looking at their papers to see who's got it, who's struggling, and who's lost. Because right now there's no grades involved. It's just them trying. I just want them to know it's okay to try and it's okay to fail, but you're going to do this on your own, but you have the security of doing it because I'm here with you. I'm watching. You can ask questions. I'm here to support you as you try to do this on your own. Following the you do, we go to grouping. And grouping, or small grouping in education terms, can be done heterogeneously, homogeneously. And basically, we're taking either kids that are on the same ability level, so all the kids who have got it, you guys are going to be in a group. All the kids who are struggling with it, you guys are going to be in a group. All you guys who are lost, you guys are going to be in a group. That's one way to do it. Or I can have groups comprised of all three, depending on what I'm trying to accomplish. But for each task, one might be better than the other. And finally, after grouping, we get to independent practice. Independent practice is when, give it to you, you're on your own. I'm not here to help. I'm not here to answer questions. I'm not here to give feedback. It's yours. Now, I don't know if you remember when you were in school, and maybe you had better teachers than I had, But when I was in school, I would always get so frustrated at the independent practice part, the homework time, because it's always seemed like the example the teacher did on the board looked nothing like what they just gave me for homework. And it looked nothing like what was on the test. Maybe that was just because I was a bad student, I wasn't paying attention, I don't know. But that's how it always felt to me. However, with this method, there is a lot of gradual release from the time I introduced the concept until the time it was for the student to do it on their own. And in the midst of that, resilience is being built up. Confidence is being built up. The idea that it's okay to mess up is growing, and they're not being so afraid, unknown. So, TJ, thank you for the classroom lesson. How does this approach affect us in the spiritual realm? Well, I believe the exact same thing. And maybe you've already started making connections in your mind from what I shared with you about the classroom method and how it can work with your children at home. But I'll tell you, if the method that you've used has been introduce it and then figure it out, odds are the resilience is not going to be there when the waves and the wind starts blowing in your child's life. When things get difficult, they may not be ready for that. And so when it comes to building spiritual resilience in our young people, it is absolutely paramount that we start by telling them the truth about the life of a Christian. And sometimes we can get in the VBS mode of blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven, and it's going to be great and perfect all the time. But anybody that's lived life longer than 35 years knows that life can be hard, and life can be unfair, and life can be brutal. And it's important that they know this from us. It's important that we let them know that when you choose to put on Christ, life is already hard, but putting on Christ sometimes can make that life even more difficult. It's important that they know marriage is hard. It's important they know raising children, amen, is hard. It's important that they understand that striving to be a Christian in the workplace is hard. It's difficult to live this life in America today and to have the values that we have, and to have the beliefs that we have, and to stand up and to proclaim them to a group of people that looks back at us and calls us backwards is hard. And they have to know that going in. Jesus once, when he ran into a bunch of people wanting to follow him, he said, hold on. You might think you want this, but count the cost first. I need you to understand what you're signing up for. See, he knew they just wanted to see some tricks, they wanted some food, they wanted to be entertained, but Jesus said, that's not what this life is about. You need to count the cost, and he gave some examples that just shows just how silly it will be if they sign up for this, and because of their lack of resilience, they quit down the road when life gets tough. This is the same exact thing that I'm encouraging you to do now. If you were to look in Matthew chapter 5, in Jesus' very first gospel sermon on the Mount, he begins by saying, let me tell you the truth about life. You thought it was the rich people. You thought it was the powerful people. You thought it was those with great influence who were blessed. But let me tell you something. No. It is those who are poor in spirit. It's those who mourn. It's those who are meek. It's those who are merciful and pure in heart. It's those who are peacemakers. Those are the people. Let me tell you the truth about this world, because they've got it flipped upside down. But he goes a little bit further and he says, oh, you've really got some things a little backwards as well. He says in verse 27, You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And they're like, yeah, well, don't commit adultery. In verse 28, he says, but I tell you, if you're going to be a part of this kingdom, it's a little bit harder than that. Not committing adultery, that's the basic, right? I'm telling you to guard your mind. It's going to be harder in this kingdom life than it was what you were doing right now. You may have heard, as long as you don't cheat, you're good. But I'm telling you, if you start having thoughts about things, then we're in a bad spot. Jesus started by telling them the truth about this Christian life. And I believe it's so very important, even though it's our urge and desire to protect and shelter and to give them the best commercial about what Christianity is and to give them the best infomercial and to show them all the great things that there is with this, and that is good, but it's important that we are honest and let them know. Life gets hard when we proclaim Jesus. You have to know that. Because if they walk into their first challenge unprepared, not knowing that it rains sometimes, not realizing that people leave sometimes, not understanding that people die sometimes, not understanding that people hurt you sometimes, when it occurs, they can break. They can fall away. They can run away from the gospel. And so the very first thing that's, I believe, to be so vitally important when it comes to building the resilience in our young people is to tell them the flat-out honest truth about what it is to be a Christian in America today. Then we move on to this, the gradual release. The I do, the we do, and the you do. And in my mind, this is probably an age-appropriate thing. You know your kids better than I do, so I'm not going to tell you when to do these. You know when they're ready for each. But after being incredibly honest with them about what it is to be a Christian, now they need to see that in you. Your children know you so very well. They know when what we say doesn't match up with what we do. They're in the back seat when we get cut off in traffic. They hear those words. Saw a couple chuckles, right? They're in the house when the bad news comes on the phone. They're in the living room when your favorite football team fumbles the ball at the one-yard line. They see what happens. They see you. They're watching you. And more important than anything you say, what you do. And so we have this I do time. Your children need to see you live out Christianity. They need to see you pray. They need to see you think through problems. And they need to see, after you've thought through it, the answer is Jesus. They have to see mama do it. They have to see daddy do it. Those moments where I don't know what I'm going to do. And imagine the imagery of them seeing you do that and then watching you hit your knees with your fingers clasped together and say, Jesus, I need you right now. I don't know how to make it. I don't know how we're going to get through. I don't know where the money's going to come from. But I know you said that if I trust in you, you'll come through. Your babies have to see those moments. They have to see us live it. They have to see us seek wisdom from God's word. If they only see us crack our Bibles for Wednesday night Bible class and Sunday, that's going to be pretty difficult for them to pick up. They have to see you not only reading just to say, hey, I read the Bible in a year, but looking for it, looking for God to speak through his word to you to guide your path. They need to see that God's word is a lamp unto your feet a light into your path. They have to see that in action through you. They need to see how Christians process anger. Y'all, there's this thing y'all may not have heard about. It's called Facebook. Christians are doing a bad job on Facebook. They're saying ugly things to one another for everybody to see. If you don't believe me, you just have to download it, and it's, you can have it on your phone or on your computer. You can check it out. I know none of you would ever do anything like that. But your children need to see you process anger in a Christ-like manner. How else are they going to learn to process it? It's either you or the world. And if your method is just like the world's method, you've just confirmed that their method is the best way. This is the I do. They need to see you be resilient. They need to see you forgive people who are hard to forgive. They need to see you love people who are really hard to love. The I do. And this is also why this is so hard. How does mom and dad react after dad's fired? Does it turn into the blame game? Do they come together in prayer? Do they go to the church for help? Do they call out to God for assistance? It wasn't fair. It's nobody's fault that it happened. But in that moment, do you run from God or do you run to Him? I watched my aunt and uncle bury my cousin. He was 18 years old. After he died in a car accident on Christmas Day, he left the family gathering. He kissed and hugged all of us goodbye, and that was the last time we saw him alive. And in that moment, after getting the news, I thought they would break down. Who could bear a weight like that? How can you come back from that? How do you not blame God for that? But I remember as a college student watching them greet everybody at the funeral with a smile and a hug and a handshake. They were comforting us. How in the world? I asked them one time. They said we were on the verge of divorce. That it wasn't as easy as we made it look. But there came a moment when we both decided to turn it over to God. And I don't know what all that meant or what it looked like, because it happened in the privacy of their home. I don't understand. But what I do know is the result from it. The result was strength that can't be manufactured in a weight room or with a pill or with any other thing that man can create. I saw resilience in them when in the worst days and weeks and months and years of their life, they turned to God rather than running from God. And that has had an incredible impact on me. They didn't do it for me, but I'm glad they did it. I'm glad I was able to watch them do it, because I'm able to carry it with me every single day. The I do. The we do. The we do is where, when a problem comes, we work it out. when your child has an issue and they come to you, we work it out. Now, this is what used to happen when I was a kid. You may not believe it. I was a bit of a knucklehead back in the day. Quite a bit of a knucklehead. Principal probably had us on speed dial, I'm sure. But I got in trouble all the time. And sometimes I would come home with my problems and I would tell my mama, because mama was gentle and kind and warm and loving, and daddy didn't play. And so I would come home and I would say, "Mama, I love you." You say, "I love you too, baby. What's wrong?" And then I would say, "I'm gonna tell you, but you can't tell dad. Please, mama, please don't tell dad." And then I would tell her, and then I would continue to beg, "But mama, please don't tell dad. Please." And a lot of times, she wouldn't tell dad. And I thought, "Oh, I'm alive. Woo-hoo." She didn't tell dad. Man, that was a missed opportunity. That was a missed opportunity for both of them. I want you to picture this. So many times in Scripture, God is referred to as our Heavenly Father. You know why people struggle with going to our Heavenly Father? Because they struggle going to their earthly Father. And if in those moments, when I came home with my problem, whether it was a bully at school, whether it was a girl that I liked that broke my heart, whether it was because I hit a kid, whatever the problem was, if I'd gone to my mother and she said, "Son, let's take this to your father together. He'll know what to do." Imagine what that looks like in that moment for that child. And imagine if my father, rather than reacting with yelling and screaming and threats and belittling and all of that, he responded with grace, he responded with love, he responded with understanding, with still discipline happening. But he responded in those ways, in the ways that our Heavenly Father responds to us when we come to him with our problems. Imagine if dad in that situation responded that way. What do I learn as a young person? When I have a problem, I can go to my dad. I can go to my father. But imagine this, taking it a step further. Imagine if my father says, "You know what? I don't know what to do, but let me pray about it." Imagine the visual impact that has on a young person during this "we do" portion of their life. As they're building their resilience to withstand the storms that are guaranteed to come their way, they learn, "When I have a problem, I don't try to go around daddy. I go to him. And I go to him because he wants to help me." And as life gets harder, as consequences get greater, as the fear gets bigger, I'm grounded because as a 12-year-old, my parents helped me understand how to deal with my problems by going directly to the Father. What a beautiful opportunity that is for you as parents. Now, I understand. I'm a new parent. My oldest is 6. I got a long way to go. And so for those of you who got some older kids, y'all might be saying, "You just wait." Okay, you might be saying that. Okay. But the message is sound. And I get it. Sometimes, you just want to go, you did what? But I challenge you to take this approach and to see if it helps your young people grow into people who trust God. And lastly, we have the you do. And this is when they come to you with a problem and you don't solve it. You simply ask, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle that? Now remember, we didn't start the process with that. We started the process by telling them the truth about life. Things are going to be difficult and hard, and problems like this will arise. Again, after that, we didn't throw them in the deep waters. Then we said, watch us. Watch our example. See us time and time again. Go to God, go to His Word, go to Him. Then after watching us, then us together, we have done this over and over again, going straight to the Father. So by this time, when they have their issue and you say, what are you going to do about it? It's programmed. The response is there because they've had practice and they've watched it happen over and over again. And so when you're able to take your hands, take the training wheels off the bike, you're still there, right? You're still there in case they stumble, but you've taken the training wheels off. How are you going to handle that? And they have an opportunity to take your advice, to take the example that you set, and things go the way they're supposed to go. They also have the opportunity to not take your advice. And parents, this is where it's hard, because you want to go, wait, we practice this. You're not doing the thing we practice. But here's the deal. They do what we've practiced and it works out, they learn. They do it their way, they fall on their face, they learn. Either way, they're doing what? They're learning. The beautiful thing here, though, in the I do portion is I'm here to pick them up when they fall. And I'm here to go, okay, all right, let's talk about this. Now, you remember you went left. And Daddy and I, we talked about going right in this situation, and look at where it ended up. How do you feel now that you're here? I don't like it. Okay, so what are you going to do next time? Well, next time I'm going to do this, this, and this. Or you know what? That sounds like a good plan. It's a little bit of independence, but you're still there to help. And that happens right before we get to the independent part. And the independent practice in life is the harsh reality. Mom and Daddy's not going to be here forever. I'm coming to understand that my mom and dad is not going to be here forever. Not always going to be able to pick up the phone. Say, Mom, I'm struggling. Dad, I need help. And I know that there's going to come a time when I'm not here for the two beautiful girls that bought me this shirt. I won't be here to kiss a boo-boo. I won't be able to pick them up and dust off their knee. I won't be able to read them a story or read them a passage from God's word. I won't be able to tell them right from wrong. I won't be here anymore. And that's their opportunity. That's their time for independent practice. When the training wheels are off, and there's nobody there to pick them up when they fall down. That's their time. But we didn't go there immediately. There were steps from the introduction all the way to this point. And hopefully, if those are done diligently, if those are done consistently, when that time comes for them to say goodbye to me forever until we meet again in heaven. They won't need to have to call me because it will be ingrained. I know what daddy would do in this situation. I know what my mama would do in this situation. I know they would go to God. I know they would pray about it. I know they would study about it. I know they would forgive that person. I know they would love that person. I know they would help that person. I know they would act when they don't feel like it. I know they would give and give and give because I've seen them do it. I don't need them here to tell me to do it anymore. It's that practice. Got a little bit ahead of myself and forgot grouper. I feel like I got a little passion there. Grouping comes. We're helping our kids pick their friends. Because one or two bad friends can undo everything. So not only do we want to make sure they've got friends on the same level, they've got some older friends that are doing the right thing. We got that tribe kind of coming together with the group for them. Help them grow. Help them live in love and the light. So here we are at this time. We have the end of it all. Now I believe if we take these steps, we start it today, doing these things that I've suggested, and drastically help the resilience of our young people to get punched by life, get knocked down by life, to get up, be even stronger than they were before. In this situation, I can't help but think about Peter. So ready to act, always ready to be the first. I mean, he walked on water. How cool is that? Why did he walk on water? Because he knew it was Jesus. He knew God. He knew Jesus could help him do whatever. But when it came down to it, he ran and he denied. He denied and he denied again. Life hit him hard. He learned a lesson. But he bounced back. Because he bounced back, he was able to preach the very first gospel sermon. Changed the lives of the people in attendance and generations to come. The bounce back is real, powerful, but it doesn't happen by accident. We've got some work to do as parents. Help our babies. Make it. And are able to say they were faithful unto death. For our invitation, I want to remind you about something. Sang the Fruit of the Spirit song earlier. I love that song. My girls sing it all the time. But one of those that are mentioned in the Fruit of the Spirit, peace. What I've found is the older I get, the more I want peace. As a young man, if there was a fight to be had, I was there. I don't even know what y'all are arguing about, but I'm on his side. But now I just want everyone to be okay. I want peace in my home. I want peace in this country. Peace in this world. I want peace in our congregations. But this peace is different than that peace. See, as this is something that's supposed to symbolize, supposed to show the world that God's Holy Spirit is in me. That's why it's called a fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence that I'm Spirit-led. My peace is evidence to you and the world around us that there's something supernatural within that person that calls himself a Christian. That peace is supposed to be on display to be a billboard to those outside that it's better to be inside. This is a peace that we have regardless of the circumstance. You see, the peace I was talking about before is I want the circumstances in my life to be peaceful. As far as evidence of being Spirit-led, those are the people who have peace sitting in the emergency room next to somebody they love so dearly, but they still have peace about them. That's evidence of the Spirit. The person who stands up boldly and speaks the gospel truth in a room full of people that hate the message, but is not worried about the consequences or what's going to come. They're at peace. That's the supernatural peace. That's evidence that I'm filled with the Spirit. If you want that peace, if you want to be able to find peace, regardless of the circumstance or situation, there's only one way to have it. And that's when you have another type of peace. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. If you want the peace within you, if you want the peace that surpasses understanding, that the rest of the world just doesn't get, you have to first be at peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ." We can't have the type of peace that I've described without being at peace with God. When we're at peace with God, we can sleep at night. And we can sleep good at night. Y'all, have you ever seen babies sleep? Have you ever seen them sleep and it makes you jealous, right? That type of sleep, that's the sleep you sleep when you don't pay bills, right? You don't have to worry about nothing. I can fall asleep in the kitchen floor. I can fall asleep in the car. I can fall asleep on daddy's lap. I can fall asleep anywhere. You know why? Because I don't pay no bills here. I'm just living and it's all good. But that's the peace we get when we turn things to God and we're able to say, I can fall asleep right here, right now, because I'm at peace with Him and I know that He is going to take care of me regardless of the circumstances as long as I'm living for Him. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and everything else will be taken care of. That's the peace we have. We're at peace with God. If you are sitting here today and you want that peace and you want to have peace with God, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond during a song led by my old friend Corey. And I'm asking that if you would, please stand if you want to respond and have the peace that I've described to you today. I promise you, it's worth it. Let us sing.